Good evening. It's good to be here again, and I'd like you to follow the reading here of Psalm 4. You can just listen if you wish. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now it's the last part of verses 1 and 3 that I'd like to direct your attention to. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer, and the Lord hears when I call to him. These express really the foundation of the psalm. These ideas are developed in different ways, but this is the very heart of it. As I was preparing this sermon, thinking about this psalm, there was a powerful sense of nostalgia. I thought of children. I thought of my own children when they were smaller and living at home, because this is one of the psalms that we memorized and we would sing frequently. In the version, Answer When I Call, O God Who Justifies. And we would often go, I suppose for many years we went every year to the White Lake Family Camp, Covenanter Family Camp in the Catskills. And after the evening campfire, they would sing the last stanza of the older version of this psalm. I asked my son Everett how it went, because I'm getting a little foggy. I now will both lay me down in peace and quiet sleep will take, because thou only me to dwell in safety, Lord, doth make. It's a little convoluted and if you just read it straight, but the melody helps it go. And it was a very touching thing as we stood around the campfire holding hands, singing this, and having a last prayer before we retired to our tents. In fact, I was so associated with the idea of children and that I had to consult some experts, and I went to the McChesneys just to hear what they would say about this psalm and about how it taught about prayer. And the connection with children is, I think, not just because I have an association with the past, with White Lake Camp and with my own children, but it is the attitude expressed in this psalm. It's a childlike trust. That's the essence of it. David expresses this. David, who was called a man after God's own heart. And John was speaking about how you had sung the beginning of Psalm 18 not so many weeks ago. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. You see, David has this wonderful way of being direct with God, opening his heart to God. And here too, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. The Lord hears me when I call to him. There is no doubt, nor no hesitance, no if, and, or but. Now, I think children, younger folks, and maybe those who are newer in Christian faith, too, may take these words simply and directly. Although I have a daughter who, as a child, would be the one most likely to ask, but what if it doesn't happen? See? So yes, we ask for something from God and we trust that he will give it. But she would say about various things, but what if it doesn't happen? Or if I were promising her something and say, you know, I guarantee that it will happen. Just go with me on this. But what if it doesn't, you see? Well, this is, in a sense, that, you know, what if it doesn't? That's part of the adult viewpoint. That's part of the I've got to defend myself viewpoint. Adults may be defending themselves, or maybe even thinking that they're defending God by guarding these words. They want to head off disappointment. Now, there are actually various philosophies, one of them being Stoicism, that had as an objective peace of mind, or at least steadiness of mind, in all circumstances. Nothing, if you could follow their teachings, they said, nothing should be able to disturb your thoughts, no matter what happened. In a sense, that's saying, no matter what God does, that can't be right. The idea of defense has to have some sort of limit. Because simple and direct faith is really what God is teaching us. Yes, there are some ways of maturing in faith. I'll get to that. But simple and direct faith is really the heart of what faith is. When I was working on advanced studies at seminary, there was one essay that really made an impact on me, I think above all the others. It was about the Psalms. It was a study of the Psalms in comparison with other religious songs of that time and that place. The songs from Babylon, the songs from Egypt, and so on. And the thing about those songs from Babylon and Egypt, They were talking about the gods and what the gods were doing up in heaven and glorifying them. And the Psalms are very different. They are rather talking about what God, our covenant God, the Lord, is doing on earth for us, His people. Isn't that different? The pagans were trying to praise their God in the heavens, and the people of Israel were praising the God who had come down to them and saved them and guided them and given them promises that would yet lead them. What a difference! An amazing, radical difference. But here is the rub. If you believe in a God of faithfulness, you have to trust Him. You have to be simple and direct in trusting Him. You have to ask in faith and not defend yourself too much. Now, Jesus endorses a simple and direct kind of faith, and He associates it with children. I'm speaking of Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 through 10. Let me read part of that to you. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to Him a child, He put the child in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." There is a directness of faith that Jesus says you can catch a glimpse of it in this small child. And that's what you need. Not exactly to be a child, but a directness and simplicity of faith. Something like that is what you need in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, but it's hard, you might say. It's hard. Like Nicodemus, when Jesus said, "You have to be born again," he said, "What? I can't do that." And it's risky, isn't it? If you trust God, what is God going to say? It's a struggle to keep this in focus. Now, I looked up, there's a way of looking up the scripture proofs of the Westminster Confession of Faith. You know the Westminster Confession of Faith, you've heard of it. One of the fundamental documents of our church. And I looked up the scripture proofs and separated them so that I could adjust them and put them in biblical order, and then made some observations. There are, according to the way that this was set up, about 1,600 biblical references, that is, biblical proofs, scripture proofs, of the various parts of the Westminster Confession of Faith. But this passage that I read to you, "Verily I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's not one of the proof texts in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, chapter 18 has something else there. Some later verses that talk about church discipline. Now, that's there, see. So, the Westminster divines that were putting this together, they were trying to get doctrines that would be systematic. And they were building a church that was going to cover three countries: England, Scotland, and Ireland. And they had to have things pretty orderly. And how are you going to make this orderly? Unless you turn and become like children. That's hard to systematize, isn't it? And it's hard to build an order to cover three countries. And so the Westminster divines did not refer to this. It was not part of their upfront teaching. So you're going to have to get it on your own, folks. You see, right out of the Bible. Because at this point, anyhow, the Westminster Confession will not push you in that direction. As a preacher, I know that it is easier to preach a sermon that ends, "Believe in Christ," and leave it in that somewhat general way. And of course, you should believe in Christ. It is a great blessing, and it is part of the objective of all sound preaching to bring you into faith in Christ. And yet, what Jesus himself is saying, and what this Psalm 4 is saying, is that what you need as part of your belief in Christ is a childlike, direct trust in Christ, that the Lord will hear me when I pray to him. It's hard. It's risky. It raises eyebrows to preach, "Call on the Lord and he will answer you and give you what you ask for." I can feel you shivering now. That is being vulnerable, because you might think, what if he doesn't answer the prayer that I ask? Now, children, among other good things that they are also a challenge to their parents. And that's a good thing, very often, because they will say, in their direct way, "God tells us to do it. Why don't we do it?" They make it all seem so clear and simple. And those who have been longer in the faith may get nervous and hesitant. I remember when I was a seminary student, and one summer I had an internship out in Colorado. And it wasn't an RP church. And the congregation was trying to decide, they were going to have a meeting, whether to make an investment of some sort. And they weren't sure how solid the congregation was, whether it was going to last or not. And so this question was a difficult one. And I was to preach a sermon sometime before this meeting. And in that sermon, I was very careful not to push them in any direction. But what I said was something like this. If this is a bad time, the Lord will understand. You don't have to do it. Now, I dressed it up more than that, see. But I was trying to give them an out, that they didn't have to invest money if it was really an unwise time. But I think, because they did vote it in, they went ahead and invested it. And the pastor said, "You persuaded them," pointing to me. And I thought, how did I persuade them? Well, they thought that because I was just a student, I was relatively a child, you see. And I was trying to give them an out so that they didn't have to push ahead if they thought it was not a good idea. And they were kind of ashamed. They didn't want to have to act as if they were taking the out that the Lord was providing. And that's, I think, the way children often challenge parents. You know, they say something direct. Why not? And we're at a loss to give a quick answer many times. In my first pastorate, boy, did I come prepared for that devotional before the first session meeting, you see. I don't know what it was, but I know that I was, as the saying goes, loaded for bear. And we were all intense there, see, very intense. And of course, we all hoped for great things, new things that would revitalize the congregation. And they weren't going to say at that first session meeting, "Can't be done." And so I gave that devotional, that session meeting, with all my heart. And they didn't object to the vision that I was working on from Scripture. But after a while, it became evident that the problems of the congregation were not going to go away quickly. They were of long standing. They had tried this, they had tried that. And my devotions, looking back from this perspective, I think they became a little more routine as their expectations seemed to diminish. I guess my expectations seemed to diminish. I had lost some of that brightness, some of that brashness, some of that enthusiasm, some of that hope, some of that directness. Now, some of it would have to get rubbed off or broken off, but maybe not all of it should have been lost. Let me move on to the next section. With a question, doesn't God want us to be grown up? Don't we need grown up thinking? Oh, yes. Paul says, for instance, in understanding, be men, be grown up. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. That's a very manly way of expressing his view of his own life. Jesus says, after all, if a builder is thinking of making a tower, he's going to count his money and count the price of building materials and see if he can make the whole tower. He's not going to start and only get halfway. That's no way. Jesus even speaks about a clever schemer, the unjust steward, in Luke chapter 16. And says, you ought to be clever like him, but in the way of righteousness. So there is a need of maturity. There is a need of growing up. But there is something that should not get lost. Now, children are not perfect. They're not angels, right? And children often argue like lawyers. Even small ones, I don't mean small lawyers, I mean small children, argue like lawyers. You know, when slicing the cake, who gets the bigger piece? Or whose turn is it to ride in such and such a car or such and such a position? Or you name it. It can be argued about and is. But children, small children, are a good symbol of what we need, of what all of us need. Because simple, direct faith has no substitute. Let me say that again. Simple, direct faith has no substitute. Many adults who hear a reading of Revelation chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 feel convicted. It was about a church that Jesus said had lost their first love. They had this, they had done that. They were zealous, but they had lost their first love. And Jesus says, repent, or I'm going to take away the life that you think you have. Doesn't this strike the conscience of many adult Christians? It strikes me. I have studied scripture and I have studied theology. But do you think God is pleased if I tell him what I think? Is that what I'm supposed to give to God? Tell him what I think? I'm called upon to love God and to trust God. He wants those things first and foremost. You know the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13. It's read at so many weddings. The chapter on love. Well, it can be spoken of about faith. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's willing to risk. It's willing to be direct and simple. The Lord hears me when I cry out to him. That's what David said. Psalm 4, verse 3. And many more or other wonderful things expressing faith. David said from Psalm 3, I lay down and slept and rose again. The Lord protected me. Or Psalm 18:1, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. And so on. A man after God's own heart, who rejoiced in the Lord above all things. He was a man who, in very, very difficult circumstances, trusted in the Lord. His own son rebelled against him and seized the kingship, and David had to flee. And as David was fleeing, he fled across the Jordan and was headed further east to safety. There was a man named Shimei who stood on a hilltop and shouted curses at him and threw rocks down at him. And David's men, who were soldiers, who were warriors, they said, "Just let me take care of this man. Why should a dog like that insult the king?" And David said, "The Lord has moved him to say these things. Why should I act against the Lord?" And when David was restored to his kingship, and Shimei came and fell at his feet, fearful of his life, David forgave him. All of that is to the good. And yet not all was well, because David must have brooded on this over the years. And when David was on his deathbed, he told his son Solomon, "I want you to find a way to bring Shimei down. You're wise. You do it." So David's forgiveness was not complete. He was still holding on to something. Well, kingship is a heavy burden, especially if you have to face possible assassination every day. But we admire not the David who told Solomon, "You take care of Shimei." We admire the David who said, "I love you, Lord. You are my strength." The David who said, "The Lord will hear me when I call upon him." Paul got all stirred up at the Corinthians and told about his shipwrecks and beatings and so on, but he finally came to the passage in 2 Corinthians where God said, "My grace is enough for you." And he was content. I think, and this is the third and the last section, I think there is a way to get both good things. We have to be grown up, children, try to be grown up, and that's right. But preserving some simplicity and directness that God wants from us. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he said, "You are my children that I labor again to bring forth into Christ." And they had tried to be grown up in a way that was wrong. They thought, "Well, yes, it's nice to have Christ, but maybe it would be more grown up to be approved by the Jewish law as well." And Paul had to speak vigorously against them. And he said in the book of Galatians, he spoke of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, here is a description of the kind of childlikeness. It's not like every child. It's not every child is normally patient, but there is a certain childlikeness, a directness, a simplicity in those fruits of the Spirit by which maturity, adulthood, does not lose the directness of faith towards God. And it is in the book of Galatians that Paul said, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Can we bear one another's burdens unless we have these fruits of the Spirit? Unless we have a simplicity of faith, a directness of faith with God? Can we be recognized as being connected to God if we're always thinking about the ifs, ands, and buts and not trusting God too much or so on? What we need is the kind of maturity that keeps us in the hand of God, so that we can say, not just echoing David's words, but knowing their truth, "The Lord hears me when I call to Him." May this be your experience. If it is not your experience, use those scriptures that I have referred to as a way of reaching towards God, who is reaching towards you. May you have that simplicity and directness that is a joy and a strength, a great blessing in Christ. Amen.